Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to read from the verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer as we come to the word of God. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. Lord, it is our desire before thee that our lives would be conformed to the clear teaching of thy word. O Lord, we pray that as we consider these words together, that thou wilt be pleased to grant us great help from heaven. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to be our teacher. We thank thee at the Holy Spirit of God who removed holy men of old. It's the same Holy Spirit that can open up the meaning of Scripture to us and teach us. So we pray for that help of the Spirit. And give help to preacher and hearer alike. In the Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Through this book of Malachi, the Lord makes various charges against the nation of Israel. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar." And this is the charge then that God makes. And they respond, "Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." If you look in chapter 2 and the verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" And what I want to do this afternoon is come to the charge in the verse 8 of chapter 3. Chapter 3 in the verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." What a stern and pointed accusation this was. "Ye have robbed God." The Lord had raised various accusations against God's people in this book. But how serious is this one? That those that profess to be the people of God stand guilty as far as this charge is concerned. Robbery of the Lord. And that robbery was evidenced by their failure to pay their tithes and offerings. Everything that we possess, in a sense, belongs to the Lord. Everything that we have materially has been given to us, it has been lent to us. While a portion of our finances and our possessions are needed for our daily living, God's people in the Old Testament were very clearly taught that there was a portion of their earnings that, while all belonged to the Lord, it was a portion that they were to give into the Lord's work. And that portion was called the tithe or the tenth. The challenge of Malachi is really being led out here then, that as the charge is led, "You have robbed God, you have not been paying these tithes and offerings." The challenge then really was, "Will you now put the matter right?" And the challenge then is found in verse 10, which really is our text. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat or food in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." And here then, while God's people are charged with sin, the people are to hear this message of grace, that if they will put this matter right, that the windows of heaven will be open, and that God's blessing will come as the tithes and offerings are brought into the house of the Lord. Now, there were many reasons in that Old Testament period why the tithe was to be given. The tithe was to be given in recognition that the Lord ought to be utmost in all of our plans and in all of our finances. You see, the tithe was not the last tenth of a person's income. What I mean by that is that a person didn't spend their income, and if there was a tenth left over at the end, that they would give that into the work of God. That was not what the tithe was. The tithe was the first tenth. And so before anything else was used, before anything else was spent, that first tenth went straight away into the work of the Lord. And that priority then was setting forth that truth that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And the Old Testament people then were being taught that in the giving of this first tenth, the tithe. And the tithe also helped combat covetousness. For surely the tithe reminded the people of Israel of the value of spiritual things. That they were not to be consumed with that which was physical. They were not to be consumed with a substance
Though we require physical things for life, but they were to see that spiritual things are to have the greatest priority. And in seeing that then, they were being shown the great danger in covetousness. They were not to put the priority upon the latest technological advancement, though they might be privileged to have that in time. But their priority were the things of God. The tithe is also a test of faith. For a low wage earner may wonder, should I really give the tithe or not? Can I afford to give a tenth of what I earn to the Lord? Should I only earn a very small wage? How can I afford to give anything to the Lord, never mind to give the tithe? But God's word says that the Lord will honour them that honour him. And the tithe then is, especially for the low wage earner, a test of faith. And as they put the Lord through the test, as we'll see as a challenge here, they will find that the Lord honours them that honour him. Then there was another reason for the tithe, that is, it was to provide for the Lord's house. Because it says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house. And so the priests in the Old Testament were supplied by the tithe, and other things, of course, as well. But primarily, the priests were supplied by the bringing of the tithes of the people of God. And how does that relate then to the work of God today? The house of God surely speaks of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as there could only be food in the house of God if the tithes were brought in, the ministry could only be sustained if the tithes were brought in, and so the work of God in every generation can only be sustained as the tithe is brought into the house of the Lord. And I'm not pushing a personal agenda in bringing this message. I know many, if not all, of God's people here are faithful in giving, but I simply want to outline the teaching concerning this subject of paying our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. A preacher once preached on the text, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And after he preached the message, he announced that there was going to be an offering. And later on, there was a lady, she challenged the preacher and she said, how come you preached about taking of the water freely? That the gospel is free, but you ended the meeting with an offering. And he said to her, God gives the water without money and without price. But you must pay for the waterworks, for the pipes and the pitchers to convey the water. And while maybe that's not all entirely true, we can see the lesson that there must be a supporting of the work of God through the tithes and offerings of the people of God. And so we're looking at these words, will a man rob God? I want to see, first of all, the charge of God. And for the accusation is given in that verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And there's absolutely no Bible commentator of any repute that would question what is being spoken of here. Every credible Bible commentator would say that the people were robbing God as they withheld their tithes and offerings, because the Old Testament law had very clearly laid down guidelines for the payment of tithes and offerings. And since that was clearly revealed to them, to withhold the tithes and offerings then was to rob God. But when it comes to the issue of the New Testament age, for some it's a different story. And when some come to these words then today and say, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. There are some commentators and they will say that what has been written here is only applicable in the Old Testament age. And they would say, some of them, that these words are not relevant in the New Testament time. Now, in fairness to some who take a strong position that the tithe is no longer operational in our day,
There are some that, while they understand that the Christian is not under obligation to pay a tithe, there are some that very strongly teach that the Christian should give much more than what the tithe was. And an example of that is James Montgomery Boyce, who was the minister of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, a very famous commentator. And he taught, I don't agree with him, but he taught that the tithe was no longer operational in the New Testament time. But he said that he would be surprised if a Christian felt that they could give less than the tithe. And so though he wasn't pushing for the tithe so much, he said that he expected that the Christian ought to give more than 10%, that he would see that as the lowest recommendation. And so I can see what Montgomery Boyce really is saying in that, that the tithe is the absolute minimum, that there is to be much more, as it were, given into the work of God. But I do believe the tithe is still required of the church as a bare minimum. And the tithe was the practice of God's people before the law was given at Sinai. And so, when you consider this truth of the tithe, was it a matter just for the law? Was it a matter just for the ministry of Moses until the ministry of John the Baptist? If that were true, then the tithe would only have been paid in that period. So if the tithe is only for Moses to John the Baptist, then there shouldn't have been the payment of a tithe before or after. And so those that hold to that view that the tithe is no relevant for today, they try to argue that the tithe was only paid after Moses and until the ministry of John the Baptist. But that is not the teaching of God's word. If you turn back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, and in this chapter, we read of how Lot had been taken captive. Abraham went after Lot, and he was able to rescue him, and he brought back the goods that had been stolen away as well. Now, on his return, Abram met Melchizedek, who is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was both a priest and the king of Salem. And if you look with me in the verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave him tithes of all. As we read those words, we must ask the question, how did Abraham know the principle of the tithe? As he desired to give, how did he know that he ought to give 10%? And why did he not choose 5? Why did he not choose 15? Evidently, he knew that there was an obligation to give the tithe, the 10%. If you look quickly then at Genesis chapter 28, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, and remember how Jacob had fled from his home. He had fled in fear of his brother Esau. And Jacob, after he had that dream concerning the ladder reaching up into heaven, he made a vow. In verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow. And in the verse 22, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Again, as we come to these words, we must ask the question, why the tenth? Why not 7%? Why not 14%? Evidently, the law was revealed to Jacob. And before then, the law had been revealed in its written form to Moses. Jacob knew concerning the principle of the tithe, the 10%. And of course, there are many other examples of that in the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus, of various aspects of the law of God being known by God's people before the law was given in its written form. But what I'm trying to show you in those examples from the book of Genesis is that if the tithe was operational before Sinai, then it is to be operational in all time. If it was applicable for Jacob, it is, I believe, applicable for the church in our time as well. And I believe the tithe has some correspondence to the moral law. You think of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There are many ways that we demonstrate that to be true, that God is our only God, that we seek first the kingdom of God. But here is one way that we express that, in the giving of our first unto the Lord. You think of the last commandment, the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." How are we delivered from the sin of covetousness? By first giving that first tenth unto the Lord. So the tithe then is not merely enshrined in the law for Israel, but it is for all time. But then I want to say, secondly, concerning this, that Christ put a special seal upon the tithe. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 23, there are those that will say that Christ dismissed the tithe, but you'll find it hard to find a scripture that would back up that particular claim. In fact, scripture argues entirely the other way. The Lord confirmed and put a special seal upon the tithe. Matthew chapter 23 and the verse 23, where it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now there are some that have taken these words in the verse 23, and they claim that the Lord was dismissing all of the practice of the Pharisees. And he was telling the Pharisees that the way that you live and operate, that you shouldn't do it, and that this is the way that you should live from here on in. But is that what the Lord says? If you read the verse carefully, it absolutely isn't. Because it says towards the end of the verse, "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So yes, it was true that the Pharisees had got things distorted, and they had come to the issue of the tithe that the Lord is to have the first of all. And they had thought about their vegetable plot or their herb garden, and they thought, if the Lord is to have the first tenth of all, then surely a tenth of what is grown in that herb garden must be the Lord's. And so they would tithe even those herbs unto the Lord. But the hypocrisy was this, that in being so scrupulous to keep the tithe law, they had ignored matters that were of greater importance. And so while we believe in the tithe, in no way am I suggesting that this is the most important aspect of the life of a Christian. It's not to be discredited, but there are other weightier matters: judgment, mercy, and faith. And so we are not to ignore those matters and be scrupulous in the other. The Lord says, "Ye ought to have done what you did. You ought to have paid the tithe. You just ought not to have abandoned and avoided the more important matters." And therefore, in that verse 23, in no way is the Lord attacking the tithe. He is actually placing his blessing upon it. "These ye ought to have done." And so to claim then that Christ did away with the tithe is to deny what the Lord clearly taught in that verse 23. I want to see then also that the tithe is alluded to in the New Testament epistles. Now, it is true, if you were to go through the New Testament epistles and try to find the sentence, "You must pay your tithe," you'll not find it. There is no such verse in the epistles. And yet, the epistles do
make much mention of the whole issue of giving. And in doing so, I believe they do allude to the principle of the tithe. If you look with me, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. And as I mentioned earlier, that part of the way in which the Old Testament priests were supported was through the bringing of the tithes, as well as sacrifices at the altar. Do not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple. In verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. And so what Paul is teaching is that those who are engaged in gospel ministry, that if that ministry involves a capacity that prevents them from being in paid employment, then they should be supported by the work of God. And if you think of that, how were the Old Testament priests supported? Through tithes and offerings. How is the gospel minister to be supported in this day? Well, Paul says there, even so. And surely the implication is, it is through the tithe. If you look with me then in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even do so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. And I'll mention this verse later in the message, but I want you to see there that word store. Let every one of you lay by him in store. Remember in Malachi we read of the storehouse. And there is then an allusion between God's people bringing their tithes to the temple in the Old Testament, to the storehouse, to God's people in the New Testament era, bringing in their offerings into the house of God. I want you to notice also in that verse that it says that this laying by him in store is as God hath prospered him. And is there not in those words the idea of a percentage? That there are some that will be able to give much more than others as far as the actual figure is concerned, because some earn a much greater wage. And so we are to give as the Lord has prospered us. Now, there is there that idea of a percentage. Then if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 1. Hebrews 7 and the verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is a king of peace. And so it's referring back to that passage that I mentioned in Genesis 14. I want you to notice then verse 5, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood of a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. And so the argument here is, Abraham gave tithes, and in like manner, the sons of Levi, the priests, they were receiving the tithes during the period of tabernacle and temple worship. And if you look then at verse 8, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. And the argument here, as in much of the book of Hebrews, is Christ is greater than the Old Testament priest. Now you think of what is being taught there. If the Old Testament priests were supported by the tithe,
And we live in the age when the great high priest has been revealed. If the earthly priest was entitled to the time, how much more the great high priest? And while we bring the tithes into the house of God, we are to see that the tithe really is a payment to Christ. It is a payment to him who is the great high priest. Now, I just want to bring some details about the tithe. The tithe is to be a sacrificial giving. Sometimes the question is asked, is the tithe to be based on your gross salary or on your net salary? So, when we think of what we are to give into the work of God, do we base it on the entire pay that we have, or do we base it on the actual money that we have in our hands? And some perhaps hope that it would be the latter, so we would be able to reduce what we give to the Lord. I believe that's entirely the wrong way to look at this matter. If you think of how we pay our taxes, how do the government calculate taxes? They calculate it based upon the total income, the gross figure. And as they look at the gross figure, then they believe this is the part that rightly belongs to the government. As we think of that, if the government believe that they can rightfully base that upon the gross figure, how much more should we desire to honour the Lord in doing the same? And tithing then is to be sacrificial. The giving into the house of God does involve sacrificial giving. And the case, I fail to mention it later, in Malachi chapter 3, where we deal with this issue of tithes, the words here show us that there was not only to be a payment of tithes, but also a payment of offerings. And so it says in the verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And so there was an offering on top of the tithe. And that's really what has led to this particular message, where I encourage you not to make the offering a part that you take out of the tithe, but rather that you give the tithe into the storehouse, and then the offering is on top. And very often that will be a sacrificial giving. It's to be systematic giving. I mentioned those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where high on the Lord's day the people were bringing their offering, week after week. And apparently the people in Israel got paid on the Friday, and Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. Sunday, the Lord's Day, was the day when God's people, Christians, met together. And on that first opportunity then that they had, they systematically, week by week, brought that tithe and offering into the house of God. But the giving is not only to be sacrificial and systematic, it is to be what I've called a smiling giving. For if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse 7. And in the verse 6, Paul speaks of the danger of sowing sparingly, holding back for ourselves. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. In verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't want you to go home this afternoon and think, well, from now on, I must give the tithe to God whether I like it or not. We're not to give out of a mere sense of duty, but God's people are to give gladly. There is to be a smile on our faces, it were, as we give of what the Lord has given to us, as we give it back to him. For our attention is to be fixed on what the Lord has done for us. And as we think of all the Lord has done for us, we delight then in giving to him. It is to be a sacrificial giving, systematic giving, smiling giving, and it is to be storehouse giving,
Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, laying in store. The storehouse speaks of God's house. The tithe is to be brought to the house of God. So God's people are not to think, well, I will work out my tithe and I will give a portion to this charity and that charity. The tithe is to be paid to God's house. And there are various things that the Lord may lay upon our hearts to support. But the tithe is to be brought into the house of the Lord. The house of God is to be supported. And as God's house is supported, then the house of God really has a duty to support other ministries. Whether that be missionary work, supporting a new church plants, that type of thing. The storehouse, the church of the duty, to use what the Lord has given to it for the furtherance of the gospel. So there is this charge from God, ye have robbed me in the failure to pay tithes and offerings. But I want to see then, secondly, the curse from God. For in the verse 9, it says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And as the people then defrauded God, what had actually transpired was that they were defrauding themselves, ultimately. They had defrauded God and held back from him. They were actually holding back good that they could have known themselves. One preacher has said, many say, I cannot afford to tithe. The reality is this, you cannot afford not to tithe. When God's people refuse to give, we lose out. We may lose out financially. We'll certainly lose out on blessing. Paul spoke of how the churches in Macedonia gave. The Lord bestowed great grace on them. And there were other works there, and it seems that God's blessing was held back because of that reluctance to give to the work of God. And one man said, the eagle who robbed the altar set fire to her nest from the burning coal that adhered to the stolen flesh. So men who retain God's money in their treasuries will find it a losing possession. To hold back from God will not bring your gain. But you'll find that as you hold back from God, you'll have no more. But as you give to God, the Lord will more than make it up to you. And how we ought to be warned then of that curse from God. But I want to see then finally the challenge from God. We're in the verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And surely every Christian ought to love the promise of this word, that God will open up the windows of heaven, that the Lord will pour out a mighty blessing. How can we enjoy this? The Lord says, put me to the test. Put me to the test and you will see the fulfillment. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Now, it would be a terrible thing to put God to the test if we weren't commanded to. But here is an occasion where the Christian is challenged to prove God. Prove me now herewith. And the challenge then is this. If you bring off what the Lord has given you into the house of God, the Lord will open up the windows of heaven. Surely what this verse is teaching is this, that in the day that Malachi was ministering, the windows of heaven were closed. The blessing that the nation could have enjoyed was not being enjoyed by them, because the windows of heaven were closed. And the challenge was this then, repent of that robbery.
And as you repent and put the matter right, the window will be open. The Lord promised a great deluge of blessing. Now, if you look with me in Genesis chapter 7, in Genesis chapter 7 and the verse 11. In Genesis 7 and the verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now you think of how the Lord used that same expression, the windows of heaven, in Malachi 3 verse 10. Are the windows of blessing, are the windows of heaven rather, being opened? Is it just describing a few droplets of blessing? Surely that cannot be the case. Because in Genesis 7, the open windows of heaven spoke of a mighty deluge of water. And therefore, surely what is being taught in Malachi 3 in the verse 10 is, as it were, the great sluice gates being opened and a mighty deluge of the blessing of God being poured down. There was to be a deluge of blessing and an abundance of blessing. For in Malachi 3 in the verse 10, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There shall not be room enough to receive it. The Lord's blessing is immeasurable. And here the promise is not only that the Lord is going to give a blessing that will be sufficient, but the idea is that it will be much more than is required by us, than even that we could expect or yearn for. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, it is true that this is a very difficult phrase in the Hebrew to translate, and that's why you find so many italics in this particular verse. At the end of the verse, there shall not be room enough to receive it. The italics there, the translators are trying to give us a sense of the Hebrew. Many of the modern versions, they translate this verse in a very different way. Most of the modern translations say, well, translate it something like this: if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that will be enough. And really what they're saying is that the Lord is going to pour out this blessing. If we use the analogy of a jug pouring water into a glass, there'll be enough water poured into the glass to satisfy your thirst. But I don't believe that that is what Malachi 3:10 is teaching. What rather it is teaching is that the water as it's being poured from the jug, it not only is enough, it fills at last, and at last overflows. That is how the Lord blesses. The Lord doesn't give us just enough. The Lord gives us full and overflowing. This then is a great promise for the people of God. Surely we must examine our hearts then in this day when the tide of God's blessing is held back. Why is that? Is it that we have robbed God? It may be in the issue of tithes and offerings. It may be in our time that the time that we ought to give to the Lord, we have stolen it from Him. That time in the secret place that is the Lord's, we have stolen it. We have robbed God. Maybe it's the use of our talents and gifts that the Lord has given to us. And we have stolen those gifts and talents. We use them only for ourselves, and not in the service of God. Whatever it is, there may be various things that we are robbing God of. And oh, that the Lord would reveal that robbery to us afresh today. And then that we would see the wonderful cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, what did Christ hold back? What did the Father hold back from us? Nothing at all. The Father did not withhold His Son, but He freely gave Him up for us all. And may we then say, as the Father has given me all, may I give my all. As Christ poured His all out for us, may my life be entirely given over to Him. I trust the Lord will bless His word to your hearts.